Do you ever argue with your spouse? I've already heard some confession just now. It seems like in most relationships, before a man and woman are married, they will do absolutely anything for one another. I mean, they ooze eagerness to accommodate. If you've ever been around someone that's just, oh, and so in love, it's just like, you're like, come on. Like, they just give up on their dreams and their hopes and their preferences in preference for the other person. And you're like, well, I thought you wanted to do this. Well, not anymore. I'm in love. And then you're like, oh, my goodness. They change their styles, their traditions, their music, and everything. And it's just common. We do that. The man loves his girl. He's going to do anything for her. He actually talks to her for hours on end. How many married people do you know that just talk for hours on end? But man, when they're engaged or when they're dating, oh, they just can't. They just talk and talk and talk. He even listens to what she's saying. The woman loves her man. She respects him. She respects his work. She wants to help him accomplish his goals. She even hangs on to every word he says, and she makes accommodations for his goals and his dreams to incorporate his ideas into hers. The man will go through any expense. He will pay anything. He'll stay up late at night. He will drive long distances to see her. He will spend lots of money courting her and trying to win her affection and demonstrate how much he loves her and how good of a provider he's going to be. But after the rings exchange hands, all bets are off. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of a theme. We kind of get that. It's like every man, woman, boy, and girl for themselves after the wedding. And we know it shouldn't be that way, but it is oftentimes, and life kind of gets to us. And whether you're in a family that yells and screams or retreats and sulks or ignores and denies, most couples experience difficulties in their marriage. Would we not say that's true? You know, sometimes I'll see people, well, we've never had a fight. We've been married for 47 years, and we've always got along. I'm like, well, do you ever see each other during your day? I'm like, what gives? Maybe I'm just messed up. I don't know. Maybe it's just us. But it seems like it's difficult when you get married. It means conflict. It means that it's two opposites coming together. A man and woman is completely different in so many ways, and yet God's bringing them together to make something beautiful. And a lot of times, although there's some beauty in there, there's also a lot of clashing and a lot of difficulty and things going on. And what happens a lot of times, we think that, well, we're different and everybody else is perfect. But that's not true. All of us have some troubles from time to time. We know this is true because still, yet today, half of all the marriages are ending in divorce. That's true even of Christian marriages. So, well, why is that? Because we're not operating the way God intended for us to operate, and we tend to clash more than we get along, and we tend to rub each other the wrong way, and we irritate one another. I mean, before marriage, the things that you thought were cute, after marriage are an irritation. It's like, I don't know why that is. It just is. And it happens. And I don't get it, but it's true. So what changes between the I do and the I did? That's really the question. What changes? I wonder if my wife thought that question when we were married. She's not in here today, so I can say whatever I want. She's helping cook or something. But I know my wife wondered what changed between after I said I do. And because we had it rough the first few years. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I was addicted to tobacco. I chewed, I dipped. From the time I was like 8, I mean, it was normal back then. Please don't do it. If you're not doing it, don't do it. If you are doing it, stop. I chewed, and then I smoked. Well, I told my beautiful fiance that I had stopped. And I did for a couple days, maybe even a month, but, you know, stress got to me at work, you know, and then just went back to my crutch. And so I'm smoking, I'm chewing, I'm lying to my wife about it. I'm like lying to her. She's my fiance. We're not even married yet. But it's okay because I'm around her a couple hours a day and I can hide it. You know, it's not a big deal. Brush my teeth, put on some cologne and smell good. But once you get married, especially on that honeymoon, well, you're with them 24/7. Like, for a week, you never leave each other's presence. And so I'm an addict. I was addicted to this. I've been using it for years and years. And so I began to just jones. You know what, you crave it. Right? It's a craving. And so I was craving a fits of tobacco and some nicotine. But you know what? I couldn't do it because I've been telling her I'd quit. And so I was just kind of a grumpy person. And beyond grumpy, sometimes I got mad. And this is on our honeymoon. And I know my wife's thinking, what in the world has happened to me? And so, you know, we're at Disney World. Everyone's happy but me because I need a fix. And then what happens? I blamed her. I blamed her because if she wasn't with me right now, then I could bum a smoke from some guy out front and be taken care of. But I was this irritable person. And that went on for 5 years. 5 years. And I was so convicted behind it, eventually I confessed it to God and to her, and God helped me be delivered right then in that moment. And over the course of the next year, he worked that out in my life. But sometimes there's things in there, like when we're dating and when we're engaged, we're on our best behavior. And when we get married, we tend to experience things in a new way. We have to be with people on an ongoing basis. And there's just conflict that happens. And it doesn't mean that you're somehow messed up or that you're somehow not normal or that you're somehow just an ogre. It just means that it's life and these are things that we have to work through. And God's got a plan that helps us work through those things. And he wants us to work through those things. He doesn't want you fighting all the time. Even if you're here and you're not married and you're a child, he doesn't want you fighting all the time with your parents. If you're going to be married, he doesn't want you to have that going on all the time. You see, God gives you your spouse to help lift you up, both of you, to help you both accomplish what he's called you to accomplish. And a lot of times I think what Satan does is he turns us, instead of us being on the same team working together, he turns us towards one another where we see each other as the enemy, where we don't trust anyone, each other anymore, where we can't be open and honest with each other anymore, where we doubt one another's love and we doubt that they have our good in heart. And we doubt that and it just causes fights and it causes frictions. And when we turn on each other, we end up tearing each other down. We end up not seeing the best, but seeing the worst. We end up talking about the bad things rather than the good things. And I want you to know here today, if you're married, or you plan to be married one day, God's going to use you in your life either to lift up your spouse or to tear them down. He's going to use you. And if you want to accomplish great things in your life, If you want to accomplish your dreams and goals, whatever they are, you're going to need the help and support of a loving husband or wife. And without that, you won't accomplish it. And so a lot of times it's like, okay, in our relationship, if I want my family to be successful, I can't tear down my wife. I've got to lift her up. But you know what? I'm mad at her. Why am I mad at her? Because she didn't do something I expected her to do yesterday. Or if she's going to have a great marriage and a great life, she's going to have to lift me up. But you know what? She can't because she's mad at me because yesterday I come home from work and I was a jerk. And she's still holding on to that. And that's the way we all are in our relationships at times. But that is not the way God designed it. And God has designed us to be instruments of grace and His love and His forgiveness in the marriage. It's like if you are married, or even if you're a child and you have parents, the family is a picture of God's love, grace, and forgiveness. It's a picture of His sacrifice. And we're constantly reminded of one another and reminded that God has done this great thing for us. And He does that through our family relationships. He does that in the way he taught us to interact with one another. But so many times, again, Satan gets us to turn on each other. And rather than us seeing that we're on the same team, we see each other as, indeed, enemies. And it's sad. Sad. But I have good news. Christ has told us exactly what he wants us to do. He's told us exactly how to live. He's told us of his grace and forgiveness. He's told us that, hey, husband, guess what? You've blown it a million times. Guess what? His mercies are new every morning. Wife, you've been mad and you've grown bitter against your husband just because of the way he acts. Maybe he's taken advantage of you. Maybe he's sat on the couch for 14 years and watched TV while you've been in there doing laundry and cooking dinner for everyone and keeping the house clean. And you're just kind of bitter inside, and that affects the way you deal. You kind of lost that loving feeling. You know what I mean? I'm not going to sing it. So, but I thought about singing "It Takes Two to Make a Thing Go Right." Some of you are my age, you'll know that song. But I'm not going to do that either. So, God did not make our marriage. Our marriage is not a one-time event. A marriage is not a single event in time. When a man and woman are dating, when they're engaged, again, they're on their best behavior. They try to win each other's affection. They try to prove their love and just their commitment to the marriage. But what happens is over time, we begin to rely upon our marriage ceremony, our wedding, and what we said at our wedding, rather than rely upon what God's doing right now. And so many times I think of people, they're like, well, you know, I told my wife that I loved her when I got married. It's 15 years later, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. Well, no, you tell her you love her every day. You demonstrate you love. But oftentimes what happens is, there was a wedding here yesterday. That's why these steps are. There's a wedding here. And I believe this couple's going to make it. I had an opportunity to talk with them, and they're just so strong and so godly. And I believe they're going to stand the test of time, and we need to pray for them that they do and come along beside and help them. But so many times what we do is we think that the wedding, the ceremony itself, is the thing that makes it happen. And so we all rely upon our vows that we said right then. We all rely upon the commitment that we made right then. And that is true. That is an important time, but it reflects an ongoing commitment. It wasn't just a single act of time, a single expression of love and commitment. It demonstrates it's the first of many, and it's going to continue to live on and on and on in our lives. But so many times we lose sight of that. We just forget about it. And I think that's what we do with our salvation too. It's the same way. Sometimes we rely, just like we do in a wedding, we rely upon the words that we said one day and a prayer that we prayed. Sometimes that's what we do with salvation. But salvation, it's not really about being saved. We've said before, it's not the finish line, it is the starting line. And so it's really about following Christ with our lives. And when you're a Christ follower, when you're really, truly saved, you're following him every single day of your life. You're going to fall, you're going to stumble, but you're going to receive his grace, you're going to be filled with his forgiveness and relieved of that guilt, and you're going to be able to walk on in newness of life every single day. Well, that's the same way it is in our marriages. It is an ongoing commitment to be committed, to extend grace, to extend forgiveness, to receive grace and to receive forgiveness every single day moving forward. And what happens is we just stop that. Somewhere along the line, there's something said, there's a hurt, something done wrong, and this is the bitterness and the envy and the resentment begin to come up. I want to say there's a big difference between a strong marriage or a great marriage and a great wedding. The wedding's a ceremony. I mean, a lot of times we put tons of energy and effort and tons of money into the ceremony. And then we're cheapskates the rest of our life. We don't invest in our marriages. We don't invest in the other person. We somehow start to take rather than give. We make it all about us after we say I do. It all becomes about me rather than about her. If you're a wife, rather than about him. Oftentimes, we demand that our needs be met. Me, 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 me. But a marriage is not supposed to be like that. A marriage is really about the other person. I see so many people that come and they say, well, Pastor, you know, well, my wife's just not meeting my needs anymore. Or a wife will come and say, oh, you know, my husband just does not meet my needs anymore. He doesn't. I'm like, well, what happens if they never meet your needs? Well, what happened if your spouse, God forbid, was in a horrible car accident and become a quadriplegic and they could do nothing but eat food that you fed them? Would you leave? Well, no. Well, they're not meeting your needs. You keep feeding them. You extend God's grace. You extend God's mercy. You don't give up. Because the marriage is not about you receiving your needs. It's about God fulfilling the other person's needs through you. He is the provider. And one of the ways that He provides is through you as the spouse. And that can be all kinds of needs. Can be intimacy, can be protection, can be financial, could companionship, all of those, physical, emotional, and spiritual, all are a part of it. And again, if you're experiencing trouble in your marriage, God wants you to know that there's hope. You can affect change in your marriage. You can affect change in your spouse, but you can't do it by demanding it. And that's the trick. I can't demand love from someone else. I can give it, but I can't require it. And that's what we're going to see today. Our passage is in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. We covered the first two verses last week, but I'll read the whole thing again. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The only way that you can change your spouse is by allowing Jesus to change you. That's the only way. As a matter of fact, in your life, you can't change anyone. In any relationship, husband, wife, even children, you can't change anyone except for yourself. And so that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a witness to them. That's true in my family. That's true in your family. That's true in your community. That's true here in the church. It is to be a witness at all times of God's grace, that His grace is sufficient. And we oftentimes think of, okay, a witness is initial salvation, when someone is first coming to Christ, and we need to be a witness and tell people about the grace and love of Jesus so that they can repent of their sins and be forgiven. But don't we need that grace every day? Isn't the gospel going to help me in my marriage? Yes. And a lot of times we think about grace and the gospel as things that happened in the past, but we need to bring those things into our lives today. We need to bring the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace and the hope that He offers into our relationships at our home, into our relationships at church, into our relationships at work. We can't change anyone, but we can be changed. And we can be that witness. We can extend grace. And when they say, well, why would you do that? Why would you forgive me of this horrible thing that I've done to you? You say, because I've been forgiven. God's grace has forgiven me. How can I withhold it from you? That's the point. Verses 1 and 2 is a recap of last week. If you want the full sermon, you can go there. It says, wives, be submissive to their husbands. I know that's a taboo thing to say today, but it's God's plan. There is a difference in gender roles. There's a difference in gender roles. We have different responsibilities as men and women before God, our Creator. Our world today says there is no gender roles. There's no gender roles. There's no difference in gender roles. As a matter of fact, you can choose which gender you want to be and which role you want to play. It's completely separate in our world's eyes from your biology. Your biology and your gender are two different things today, according to the world. But God, your Creator, created you male and female. He created you for a purpose so that you would represent His image and so that you would rule over the earth together. And having different roles, we said last week, does not mean that one person's inferior to the other. Just because one person does one thing and another does the other doesn't mean they're inferior. Even when we talk about submission, just because someone submits to authority does not mean that they're inferior to the authority. But our world would tell you that's exactly what God's saying. The world would say that if God tells a wife to submit to their husband, then they're saying that women, females, are somehow inferior to men. And that is not what God says. God said, again, He created them male and female. He created them in His image. They're both equally in the image of God. He saves them the same. They both come to Christ the same. They both share in the inheritance the same. And there's differences in our role. There's differences in our appearance. But there's no difference in the essence of who we are. There's one's not superior and the other one's inferior. No, not at all. And we saw this by looking at the Trinity. Jesus, God in flesh, the Creator, He, when the world was spoken to existence, Jesus was the one speaking it into existence. Everything that was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Everything. He is the Creator. Yet, He submitted His life to the Father. He submitted. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, submitted His life to the will of the Father. He didn't even want to do everything. He's like, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from my lips, let it be so, but nevertheless, not my will, but Your will. And so He submitted His life to the will of His Father. Doesn't mean He's less God for doing so. It doesn't mean that He's somehow inferior to the Father at all. No. And the Bible says that the reason the Father highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every other name was because Jesus was obedient and submitted to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. And so this idea that differences in gender roles is somehow meaning a difference in intellect, a difference in superiority, a difference in those sorts of things, it's a lie of Satan. It's a lie of Satan. Gender is a gift of God. And used properly, it's a very, very beautiful thing. Gender is a reminder that God loves us and He's a provider for us. Gender is a reminder that we need something that we lack. I know I need my wife. And not just to cook for me, and wash my clothes. Because I can cook and I can wash my own clothes. I don't need that. And we share in those responsibilities. But I need her love. I need her compassion. I need her viewpoint. I need her intelligence. I need her goals and her dreams. I need that in my life. I'm without it. And she needs me in her life. And that's a picture that I need God in my life. That somehow I need Him. Gender is a reminder that the husband is responsible for the family. He tells a wife to live in subjection or submission. That what that means is that she will yield to or accept his leadership when there's matters of disagreement. And it doesn't mean he's going to railroad. He may give her, he may work some time, allow the Holy Spirit to speak. But when there's matters of disagreement, she's going to accept his leadership in that way. And the responsibility that goes along with that for a man is phenomenal. Because if God is telling his precious daughter, who's made in his image, to go along with you in matters of disagreement, man, if he's asking her, if he's calling her to accept and yield to your authority in the home, then he's giving you a great responsibility to protect, to love, to provide, to represent him in the home. Not represent yourself and your selfish interests and what the world says a man should be, but to represent God in the home. That is our calling. And indeed, we all have a part to play in that. The wife represents God in other ways in the family. Significant ways, I've added. But God will hold the man accountable for how he leads, provides, and protects for the family. He even says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong. It's a great responsibility. It's not to be perverted like the world perverts it. When a husband turns and he sees his wife and his children following him, he's reminded of the responsibility that is on his shoulders. He is reminded of the awesome opportunity that has been placed in his hand to lead his children, to lead his wife to the throne room of grace, rather than to the boxing ring. The culture, again, mistakenly views these differences as somehow demeaning to women and oppressive. And certainly, as we've said, we know that there has been abuse. We know that men have abused their strength. We know that they have abused their authority. We know that. But that is not what God's talking about here. He is not. He's talking about men who are representing him. And he says even if a woman has an unbelieving husband, even in that case, she should still submit to him. We said last week that this does not mean that God has called you to submit to anything that is illegal or sinful. That is where we draw the line. That's true of me. That's true of you. It's true of my wife. If I'm asking my wife to do something illegal or sinful, that's where she draws the line, because her submission is really not to me, it's to the Lord. And so she would draw the line right there. She said, I'm not going to do that. That's why I can't get her to drive faster. I mean, the speed limit's 45. You don't have to go 40. Go right up to it. No, seriously, go the speed limit. I'm working on it, and it's worked. It's really good. Put your seatbelt on, all those things. It's what you're supposed to do, and those rules are there to protect you. They're there to protect you. They're not there to hurt you or to ruin your life. They're there to protect you. In the home, the rules for the family, they're there for protection. I don't know, probably 3 or 4 years ago, my kids had chosen to disobey my rules. And I said, hey, you know what, you can do that, but when you do, you remove yourself from my protection. And by the way, this house and this food and all this stuff, this is my protection and my provision. And so you can do what you want to do, but just do it outside. Well, it was like 8:30 at night. It was already dark. They're little kids. And they go outside. So go ahead. You can do whatever you want out there. Just live it up. Have a great time. It's right out there. And, you know, I thought I saw a Sasquatch last night, but I think he was going on. I think he'll be okay. And, you know, and don't worry. Those are not wolves. They're just coyotes. And so after about 5 minutes, there's a knock on the door, and I open it up, and there's a little kid there, and he's like, I'm sorry. I want to be inside the protection. I want to be in there. I want to be in the provision of the safety in the house. I want that. And that's what really authority is for us, for all of us, whether it's in the home, in the church, or in our governments. God has placed it there to be a protection for us, to be provision for us, to make sure that we're taken care of and people aren't taking advantage of us. And when authorities, wherever they are, abuse that, they are going to be held accountable. God does not like that. We said last week that when you submit to authorities, you honor God. Now, All of that is to get us down to where we are today. So that's kind of review. I'll try to go quickly. Verses 3 and 4 encourages wives to have a beauty that is more than just skin deep. Now, some people are going to pervert these verses and say that women must not adorn themselves at all with any external accessories. No earrings, no braids, no ponytails, no anything. That is indeed not what is going on here. That is not. I don't believe that's what he's saying. There's a contrast here. Either wives can spend their time working on their appearance, or they can invest some of their time working on their hearts and their attitudes. In my family, the ladies take a while to get ready. Like, I can go to the grocery store and be back before they're ready to go to the grocery store. I often think, I'm like, you know, at the end of your life, you're going to wish you had about 4 years left, and there it is. It's sitting in front of the mirror, right, trying to get everything perfect. And I get that, and it's okay that you care about what you look like, even men. Listen, some of you need to brush your teeth and put on deodorant, and that's okay. You just do that, right? That's what we have to do just to work in a society. It's okay to look good, but what's not okay is to spend all of our time obsessed with our outward appearance. And he's talking specifically here to the wives. Is don't spend all of your time working on your outward appearance so that you can influence people, so that you can win affection of men and whoever else, even the envy of women. Don't spend all of your time working on their physical appearance and neglect the heart that is the most important. So, because if you really want your husband to love you and adore you, you'll work on the hidden person of the heart. Because one day, if you live long enough, which I hope we all do, our beauty will fade. We will get crow's feet. Even if you wear sunglasses, it's going to happen. Your beauty will fade. And what God says here is if you want the love and affection of your husband, then spend some time working on the hidden person of the heart so that you can have a gentle and quiet spirit, so that you can not be contentious and fighting with every single thing, so that you can trust his leadership, so that you can trust God with your circumstance. Because that's really what it's about. It's not trusting your husband or trusting your wife or even trusting your parents. It's trusting God with your circumstance. It's not even about trusting church leaders. It's trusting God with our circumstance. It's not even about trusting our government. Who can trust that, right? No, it's about trusting God with our circumstance. That's what he does. He asks us to put all of our faith and trust in him. And that's where our faith and trust lies. That's why I can submit to the authority, because he said, hey, submit to them, and it's going to go pretty good with you. That's why he tells children, hey, obey your parents so that it'll go well with you, so that your days will be long. Because if you do not obey your parents, you're removing yourself from their protection, from their provision, from what they think is the best for you. And generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, parents want the best for their kids. Right? Generally speaking. There's some abuses to that, we know. Don't just merely look good. Now, the culture, there's some cultural aspects of this passage, and we talked a little bit about this last week, and I said I'll point it out when we get there. So some people today say that Peter was writing purely to cultural concerns, and none of this has anything to do with today. And I submitted to you that that is not true, because over in Ephesians, Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says pretty much the same thing, even takes it up a notch, and he says that, listen, this has nothing to do with culture. It has everything to do with how us, the church, Christ followers, relate to Jesus. And your marriage is a picture of that. Your marriage is a picture of how we relate to Jesus. And so he calls wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and calls husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church and laid himself down for her and died for the church. So the husbands, in your leadership, you're to be the one who sacrifices for your family. You're to be the one who lays down your life. You're to be Jesus to them and sacrifice for them so that they can be well, so that they can be protected. And he did all of that not because of the culture. There are some cultural aspects in Peter, and I believe this is one. So with the braiding of the hair and the fine jewelry, the gold jewelry and the makeup. So what would happen in his day, and I would say probably even in our day today, is that a lot of the women, especially the wealthy women, they would get these big
I imagine the way they talk about braided hair, and they have layers upon layers. Remember the old beehive hairdo? Remember that? Okay? The young people, you don't. It's a good thing. It's gone. Probably stuff like that. They would just dress up, and they would look so immaculate. They could do anything they wanted, and they would be promiscuous. They would lead men astray. They could rule anything they wanted because they wielded a sensual power over men, and they were very, very extremely attractive, almost just tranquilizing. And God's like, no. And Peter's like, listen, instead of finding your beauty and wanting affection through that, and that's going to fade, rather you work on a beauty that's imperishable, is what he says. The inner person. Someone that's not always contentious. Someone that's gentle and quiet. And that's the cultural aspects of that. But even today, people say, well, if he says be gentle and quiet, basically that's a Neanderthal way of looking and says women can't speak unless spoken to. That is not what he's saying. He's actually talking about a gentle and quiet spirit. And it's not talking about introvertedness or extrovertedness either. There's plenty of introverted people who are rebellious at heart. Is there not? Yeah. And there's plenty of extroverted people who are gentle at heart, gentle in spirit, eager to accommodate. So he's not talking about the speech, although, of course, contentiousness can come out of our mouths and it can be a part of it. But that's not always, he's not saying, hey, ladies, you got to be quiet and not speak unless spoken to. No, that is archaic. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our hearts. He says, rather than spending all of that time in front of the mirror, spend some time in front of God's mirror, his word. Spend some time in front of Jesus, talking to him, allowing him to work in your heart. And the reason is because if you're ever going to be submissive to authority, if you're ever going to be submissive in any way to your husband and yield to his leadership, it's going to take an absolute teetotal dependence upon Jesus Christ. Because your husband's going to let you down. He's going to be an idiot. He's going to make a decision that you just know is going to end in disaster. You know it. And if you're going to submit to that, you're going to have to be in tune with Jesus and be trusting in him and what he's going to make the outcome of that. It takes it. And that's what he's saying here. And the truth is, for a man to be a godly leader in his home, he needs to spend some time with Jesus too. He can't just spend all his time in front of the mirror of his ego in the mirror of his own self-esteem and his own accomplishment. No, he needs to spend some time in front of the mirror of Jesus and realize his humility and realize his frailness. Realize that anything that he's going to accomplish in his life is going to come to rubble and he's going to leave it behind and he's going to stand before his King and his God. And that is, you find your satisfaction so much in Jesus that you don't need it from your spouse. And that's how you can give. It's how you can give sacrificially. Because you're completely fulfilled in Christ. And if it takes you just pouring out and being a witness of Jesus in your home, you can do that. Why? Because you find your satisfaction in him rather than him. Or you find your satisfaction in him rather than her. Be completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. It's a beauty that transcends appearance. He calls Old Testament wives as an example. I want to explain this so that we don't get the wrong idea. He talks about Sarah respected Abraham and followed his leadership by calling him Lord. Why would he say that? Was it because Sarah was inferior or felt inferior? No. Was it because Abraham was a jerk? No. Although I can make the case for it because he did tell her to act like his sister on multiple occasions to save his own life. And I would say that is not very cool of a godly man. But God's grace is sufficient even to cover Abraham's stupidity, and his grace is sufficient to overcome our stupidity. Mine as a husband, as a man, as a father, as a church leader. Yours is the same thing. As mothers, as aunts, as uncles.
Sarah did not fear Abraham. She feared the Lord. She clothed herself with God's protection and his blessing, and she struggled throughout her life too. We know the story. No one was perfect. But in Genesis 18:12, God had told Abraham that Sarah would have a child. And she was well old in years, and he was an old man too, and she laughed. Remember? She laughed. She was behind the tent, and God was telling Abraham, hey, I'm going to come back here in a year, and she's going to be pregnant. And she's over there laughing under her breath because she's like, he's an old man. My Lord is an old man, is what she said. And I'm an old lady. Can I have this pleasure now of having a child at this late age? And so she's laughing. She's making fun of him because he's an old man, saying there's no way that old geezer's going to have a baby. But what did she do? She still recognized him as the leader of the home and calling him Lord or Master, depending on your translation. So even in a moment of jest, even in a moment of laughter, in unscripted terms, she recognized and respected her husband. And that's what he's saying here. Be that type of person that has such revere for God and revere for the roles and revere for what God's done, that you respect your husband. There's a great book by Eggridge called Love and Respect. It talks about the man's greatest need is respect, and the way he receives love is through respect. And the wife's greatest need is love. This love, she wants to feel love. She wants to be actually love, not just something fake. She wants to be love, a sacrificial love. And this is our greatest needs, love and respect. And he says, so husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And that's what he's talking about here. And then we get to verse 7. So I talked to some guys, and some guys said, man, you beat up on us last week, and that was the women's verses. And then here I have today. It's all about the guys. But no, listen, it's not. Make it plain, the Bible does call us to be submissive to authority, all of us. He calls our wives to yield to and to accept the leadership of the husband in the home. Not to always go against him. And we talked about this last week. If you go against him all the time and he fails, he's going to blame it on you. But what happens if you try to make him succeed? Even though you might have disagreed and you expressed yourself, I don't believe this is the right thing, but if that's what you think, I'm going to try to help it make it happen. We talked about this. And if it fails, then he's going to listen to her next time. If it succeeds, he's going to be thankful for her help. He's going to be gracious for that. So it all works together. But this is what he says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God is honored by godly leadership. There's great responsibility upon husbands and upon men. This idea of living with them in an understanding way, it's not merely to be gentle and nice. That's implied, of course. But the great command here is that husbands better lead properly. Understand God's ways. Don't just understand your wives' ways. Understand God's ways. Understand the responsibility. Understand what He's entrusted to you and how important it is. Don't take advantage of it. It's not for you. It's for His glory. It's what He's giving you in your home. And then He commands them to live with them. I have to ask, have you ever come home from work and the scene be so tumultuous and so chaotic that you think to yourself, I should have stayed at work? Is that right? Don't raise your hand. Don't. It has to me. I've repented. She's forgiven me. But I've said it out loud. Well, if this is the way it's going to be, I should have stayed at work. At least there I can be productive. This is just chaos, right? And that happens in our homes, by the way. If there's chaos in your home, you're normal. If there's not chaos in your home, you're not normal. Just sorry, but it's okay. I guess there's a normal for that, but most people, there's some chaos in there. But what happens? God says live with them. Live with them. Don't live at work.
Don't be a workaholic. Don't live in your hobbies and stay gone all the time. Live with your wife and understand who she is and understand how God has made her and understand His role in all of this and in your family and your role in God's eyes. Not your role in your wife's eyes, but your role in God's eyes. And when you get that right, then everything else will work out. That's what he says. Many people I know, they get married, and they're married, but they spend all of their time away from their wife and their kids. They're gone all the time. They hang out with their buddies. They go and they play sports, and they're completely disengaged with their family. There's nothing wrong with hanging out with your buddies. And there's nothing wrong with playing sports. But if you're neglecting your family, there's something wrong with it. And that's what he's saying here. Live with them. Be with them. Don't be away. You're a part of the family. Other people, they come home and they just veg out in front of the TV. Or they stay in the garage. Or they sit in front of the computer. They're not engaged with their families. And I think there's a part here that goes back up to the ladies and to the wives. If you're always on your husband, if you're always on him and always riding him and you don't have a quiet and gentle spirit, but you're always combative, there's probably a reason he's in the garage. There's probably a reason he wants to go back to work. I think about decorating the home. Most men don't get much say-so in the decoration of their home, but they get all kinds of say-so in the decoration of the garage. Maybe the reason they're always in the garage is because that's the only place they had a hand in decorating. That's where all their stuff is. That's where they got to put their SEC team up colors on the wall or whatever the other team is, ACC and others. God calls us to live together. Don't neglect one another. Maybe you fight a lot with your wife and your kids, and you're just tired of fighting, and you're tired of being the bad guy, husband, and so you just kind of checked out. You're tired of blowing it. God wants you to hear something today. His mercies are new every day. You haven't ruined them. You haven't ruined your life. And you can engage. Yes, you might need to engage differently. Engage Christ-like. You might need to change your priorities and start seeing rather than them serving you and them there to give you everything you want and them there to build your kingdom that you're there to give your life for them. Maybe this is where you show that God's grace, you show your family that God's grace is sufficient even in your weakness. Maybe you got to come to your family and say, look, I know I've blown it a lot and I wanted to check out because I'm tired of disappointing you. I'm tired of the fights. I'm tired of the arguments. But God's grace is greater than that. And God says He'll never leave us or forsake us, and He hasn't left or forsaken me. He's forgiven me of that, and I've confessed it to Him. And now I'm not going to leave my family. I'm here to show you His love. I'm here to show you His grace. He's changing me, and I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to be a new husband, and I'm not going to demand anymore. I'm going to serve. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus served. This is what He said. Matthew 20. He says this, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "came not to be served, but to be served, but to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." You know, and he talks about the weaker vessel. Most men are stronger than their wives. Not all. Most. I could beat my wife up. I noticed the other day we were holding hands, and her hands are small and tiny. It's beautiful. And you could probably dominate your wife, your girlfriend or whatever. You could probably do that because you have the physical girth and strength to do that. But God says this. You treat her like a precious vase. Something that's fragile. Something that's important. You wouldn't go and use a priceless vase as a hammer, would you? No. You would cherish it. You'd take care of it. You would make sure that it had what it needed. You would put it in a prominent place. You would take care of that. And so many of us, men, we've used our wives like a hammer. There's a reason why she's rough. You made her that way. So show her love. Yes, you could dominate the weaker vessel. You could destroy it by hitting nails with it. God says, Jesus says, no. It should not be so among you. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life for many. And maybe that's what we've all got to remember. We've got to remember that we're not God. He's God. I'm not the God of my home. Jesus is the God of my home. And my job is not to be the king. My job is to point them to the king. And your job is to point them to the king. It's not me. And you say, well, my kids are gone, or I don't have kids. Well, that's okay. You've got nephews, and you've got neighbors, and you've got people in your church, and you've got people in your community, and your clubs, and all the places that you go. And our job is to point people to Jesus, not to us. Jesus says, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That includes your husband. That includes your wife. That includes your children. Our job, that includes our co-workers. That includes our family members. That includes people in our church. Our job is to lift Him up, not ourselves. Not me. So maybe today that's what we just got to get back to and realize. Maybe you've been carrying a burden. Maybe you got some resentment. You know, you got some resentment towards your husband or towards your wife or maybe towards your dad or towards your mom, or maybe even towards your kids. And you know it's there. It's kind of there, and it's causing you to lash out at them. It's causing you always to be contentious and preventing you. It causes you to be defensive. And then when you get defensive, you start demanding from people rather than serving. And you know that's there. And maybe today you say, hey, God, I want to give that. I want to experience your grace over this again. You've forgiven me. I want to forgive them. And I want to be forgiven. And Jesus will forgive you. We forget the gospel. The gospel is what allows the family to work. And that is our primary job in the home, is to hold up Jesus. And so maybe you're here today and that's you, and you're like, man, I've kind of checked out. I'm involved in all these other things, but I know that God's got different plans. And you just give it to Him right now. You say, I don't know what to just pray and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be checked out. I want to be a godly father. I want to be a godly mother. I want to be a godly child. I want that for my life. And I'm just giving it all to You, and I will submit my life to You. And in so doing, I follow You every single day. Not just right now at this time in this prayer, but I'm going to follow You tomorrow. And when it's difficult at home, I'm going to trust You with it. And I'm not going to fight. And I'm not going to be contentious. I'm just going to trust You with it. Maybe you're here today, like, I'm just here, and I've never really accepted Jesus. It sounds good. It sounds like a good plan because the world's plans, we see where that's going. Marriages are falling apart. No one recognizes gender anymore. And you believe in your heart that what God says is true. But you've never really truly submitted your life to Jesus. The Bible tells us this, that all of us, we are in a fallen world. All of us have sinned, every single one of us. We blow it constantly. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to take the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. He takes it. And He even paid for it. And He paid for it by dying on a cross. And the reason He had to die is because sin leads to death. And God didn't want you to die. And He didn't want your marriages to be destroyed. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to die spiritually and be separated from Him. And so what He does, He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment. And He says, if you will submit your life to Jesus, believing that he died to pay for your sins and that he rose again, if you would submit your life to him, he's going to forgive you of your sins, give you his presence to live with you, and help you start walking in a new direction, a new life, a life that you want, a life that honors him. So maybe you're here and that's you. You might ask me. I prayed a prayer. I did a ceremony back when I was, but I'm not following Jesus today. Well, it's just pray. I'm going to pray in a moment. And when I pray, you just say, Lord, I submit my life to you. I believe you died for me and rose again. I give you my life. With your help, I'll live for you. And he'll come in and he'll help you do that. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, right now as we pray, Lord, there's husbands and wives and children, Lord, that Satan's kind of had their way with them for a while. And while they've done their best to keep it together and they keep coming to church and they bring their kids to youth group and they do those things. Or maybe they're just here for the first time today, but they knew something was wrong and they come. And Lord, right now they're just hearing your grace and they're hearing that you have a better plan for them. That they're not just going to survive, Lord, but they're going to start to thrive. But Lord, right now we know that we can't do that on our own. We need you. We need your grace. We need your gospel, your good news. And so, Lord, we want to ask you right now to help us lead as godly men. Help us be godly wives. Help us be godly husbands, godly parents. And so, Lord, we give you that. We confess our sin. We confess where we've blown it. We confess where we've been selfish. We confess where we've been demanding. We confess where we've hurt our family and our children. We confess that, Lord, and we receive your grace and we receive your forgiveness. And, Lord, with your help, we're gonna live for you. We're going to lift you up rather than ourselves up, even in our homes. And Lord, we give that to you right now. And maybe you're here today and you're just like, yeah, I want to be saved. I'm not saved. I'm not following Jesus. And you're here and you say, okay, Lord, for that person, pray you'd convict them of their sin right now. Just let them confess it and receive your forgiveness. Just to be washed white as snow, dear Lord. To receive that forgiveness and to know that your presence is going to move into their lives. And Lord, with your help, they will live for you. Father God, right now, all of us, we're praying, dear Lord. Help us. Help us to be Jesus to our families, to our church, to our community, to our world. We pray it for your glory and our good. In Christ's name.